Check one, two. Hi, good evening. Welcome. It's good to be back. Silas, Gunn, and I just touched down Friday morning. Hopefully not jet-lagged, but they had a wonderful time. I'm sure you'll hear about it in the weeks to come. Maybe God has a sense of humor. Actually, Karen, not my wife, but the other Karen's supposed to share today, but she tested positive and she's still recovering. So I said the reservist is called. We have Silas who will want to now share, and I want him to just come and share a bit about what we learned in London and what have you. You'll hear in the weeks to come, but maybe just hand this time to Silas. So we invite Silas to come up. Come, Silas.
Firstly, I want to give thanks to God. The trip went very well. So all the things we read in the newspaper about heat wave, about luggage being delayed, it didn't happen to us. And the second thing I want to testify, that 3 hours come back, we're still on talking term. So that's a good sign. A lot of time when you travel, you end up quarrel, right? So that's a good thing. On the seminar itself, it was quite mind-blowing. I mean, a couple of things that I picked up, I can talk forever. There's just so many things to share. But I just want to talk about a couple of stuff. First thing first is that the seminar that we attend is organized by this group called OCA. It's for Oxford Center for Christian Apologetics. Okay. And this group of people, they are all very, how would I call it, the learned academic. A lot of them are PhD degree, master, you name it. And one of them is even a PhD in digital imaging of the brain or whatever. Okay. Super high power people. And one thing I learned about is that these are the people who, throughout their whole life, in pursuit of academic study and learning that is beyond my comprehension. They study things about consciousness of mind, and this is a professor in mathematics in Oxford, so these are the people who are very smart people. But one thing you realize is that no matter how smart they are, they will realize that whatever knowledge and science in the world, you can never fully explain God. And that's what leads them to study of God's word. And there's an important thing that as they study more, they realize they're being drawn even closer to God. And if there's anything, the Bible is something that nobody can ever dispute. It's true. And that really shocks me. And the second thing that shocks me is that, as you say, these are the people who are very smart people, right? And if anyone who wants to hold a debate with them, I don't think we can out-talk them. And so if they ever want to evangelize to you, if they want to talk to you, their knowledge of the world, the knowledge of the Bible, they can just shove it down on you if they want to. But I realize that these are the people who really understand what's the love of God. And the approach that whenever they talk to people, they always say that, let's go and understand their issue first. Instead of shoving the whole Bible down your throat and give you all the knowledge and the download and try to convince you, right? And that really set me thinking. The way we evangelize when we talk to people, I think it's all about when we talk about God's love. God's love is about putting yourself in somebody's shoe to understand what they are going through. So we talk about very sensitive subjects like LGBT, racism, and all this stuff. But I realize the approach is truly not go there to prove that God's word is true. I think it's to go there and prove that we love them, we understand them, we want to know what they're talking about, right? So that is the second takeaway. And the third one I want to talk about is that, and I also learned that to understand God's word is not that complicated. God's word is as simple as it is. This book has been written thousands of years ago. It's as relevant yesterday, it will be relevant today, it will be relevant tomorrow. And a lot of things and the knowledge that we acquire today, you can imagine when someone read this book a few hundred years ago, they do not have the science on the math and the thing and the knowledge that we have. But when they try to understand what God's word in there, it's still there and it's true. And one of the sermons that we attended, this lady was sharing about book of Ephesians. It's talking about the man being the head of the household and the wife is the body, right? And I read this passage many times before. And in my head, when I read that, I interpret it that man's the head of the household. We are the one who have God's direction, and we're supposed to be the one who take leadership in the household. And then the wife is the body, in a way. And of course, the Bible talk about man, please love your wife, and the wife submit to the husband. We understand in that way. But the way she put it is interesting. You're the head, your wife is the body, and you realize that the two cannot live without one another. if you're going to cut off the head and separate the husband from the wife, you can't live. So its simple truth is that when God says that you're the head and the wife is a body, essentially it's talking about the two is inseparable. In order for you to live, in order for you to prosper, the two have to work together. It's not about the man being the head and the wife submit to the husband. So as a simple truth as such, and let me realize that reading the Bible sometimes can be so inspiring and so insightful if we truly look at it as God's words as it is. So a lot of things, I think over the course of the next few months, we will continue to download, we'll continue to share. But above all, I would say that I'm so inspired. And for someone like me who never read, I can tell you, I don't like reading. I never buy any book before in my life. The very first time, I was so inspired to buy books and read it. And that just speaks about how beneficial this trip is. So give thanks to God. It was a wonderful trip. And I hope I can share a little bit more in the future. Thanks.
Thank you. Are there people on YouTube? They are, right? I think there are some rest are coming. Thank you for those visitors. I'm seeing all of his friends for the first time. Welcome. Good to see you. Some friends from Vietnam, Wings friends. Good to see you again. As we come, yep, join us. I also learned something about Silas. Silas cannot function without coffee. So we're in London, we're just running around looking for coffee, and he's very, very picky. The coffee must be a certain kind type. So you go there, you look at the machine, don't have the machine, we go somewhere else. And we still survive. We went to this Airbnb in Oxford. The first night, there was no hot water. We couldn't find the heater, and then we called the person. The best part is go down there, combination locks, there's supposed to be a number, I gave the wrong number. So standing outside half an hour, couldn't get the person. The person was apparently in Spain. And then we took a bit of time to get the four digit, to get the combi lock, to get the key. And went in there. After that, went in there, no hot water. So I was always tempted to bathe without hot water, but we decided not to. And then there's this, on the top floor, there's one little toilet down there, but the little toilets are up in the attic, and then the roof is slanted. So when you bathe, you have to bend your head down. So when we bathe, it was the head down bent all the time. So after that, when we fixed the water problem, then there was the leaking problem. The water, the other normal one, when we bathe in the bathtub, the roof leaks, you know, the bathtub. I tell you how I know. Because when Gan was bathing, I was downstairs, I was in the dining room, and then I saw from the light, like the kind of light down there, right, the thing start leaking. It's not leaking, it's really dropping the water, so I had to use a pot to collect the water. And we actually paid for the B&B. We collect the water, the thing come down, so they say it must be from, we asked the host says it's water from the bath. Actually, I've been asking myself, are you sure it's water from the bath? Maybe it's after they've gone through Gan's body and then the thing drip. After that, I used the pot to boil water. So now I think, I'm not sure, but these are little things that really strike me, and I think we come back, it's such a memorable time. I've gone for so many trips, this is the trip that's got the best weather in Oxford. It was like sun and then aircon, and we didn't feel hot. It's just sitting down there, out with the three old men sitting down there having a coffee and tea, it was like in heaven. So I think we came back really so touched, and we had a wonderful time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us safely back. As we come to this today, the Word of God, may the Word of God bring edification. May the Word of God bring restoration. May the Word of God encourage us, even as we start upon a new series. Lord, for those people who are here, every single one of them, bless them, watch over them, set them apart. Those who are not feeling well, be it with COVID, whether they are home or wherever they may be, Lord, heal them. Thank you for watching over the family. I know some families had it together, the kids, the parents. Lord, thank you that we'll pull through, continue to watch over our bodies so that there's no scarring of the lungs, no scarring of any part of the body, any breathlessness, take it away in Jesus' name. Heal us. May the blood of Jesus cover us. Father, we thank you, bless you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We're going to start this series called Nehemiah. Once I look at this thing now, I remember Silas all the time. My cup overflows. I was thinking, God, how do I brand this series? And then suddenly a thought comes to me, my cup overflows. If you could turn to your Bible to Psalms 23:5, and that will also be the anchor for today, even as we talk about the Lord's Supper later. Go with me to Psalm 23:5, and that was where I took my inspiration for today's sharing and today's branding, My Cup Overflows. Nehemiah is someone we want to talk about today, but as you read Psalm 23, some of us are very comfortable and very familiar with Psalm 23. I will just quickly read Psalm 23 to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Listen to verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is David writing, and I can assure you that when David was writing, he was facing persecution. The fact of the matter is in verse 5, he says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my friends, corporate sponsors, vendors, no, Sabrina, in the presence of my enemies. But in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. It's either you think of the analogy, or you think of God hosting hosting a banquet for you, or you think sheep shepherd scenario. Both scenarios, think about it like that. You, God, prepare a table before me. You, the shepherd, prepare a table for me, the sheep, in the presence of my enemies. And you anoint my head with oil, and then my cup overflows. We've been talking before this on how we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I suggest to you that it's possible for us to have overflowing joy. Third slide, please. Overflowing joy, love, and peace. There's an overflowing of the Holy Spirit, and there can also be material blessings. But before we talk about the overflowing, my cup overflows, know something. God is not a stingy God. Some of us think God is very stingy, you know, today give you a little, but God knows what we need, what we want, and what time. So He gives it to us, and it is overflowing. Today, I just happened to see an illustration for the children about a balloon. Somewhere in the children's ministry, there was this balloon, a balloon with happiness, a happiness balloon, and a joy balloon. They took the sort of a heat, and they burst the balloon with happiness. Why is it that the balloon filled happiness was so easily burst? Because the balloon with happiness is dependent on circumstances. If today Angela is not happy with something, you're not happy, boom, balloon burst. But with joy, and we're talking about overflowing joy, it's different. Joy is regardless of circumstances. That joy that comes to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is God just giving you the joy, and it has got nothing to do with circumstances. In fact, Angela may be suffering, but you're overflowing with joy. So I want to toggle back and say, God is not stingy, but in the book of Nehemiah, as we talk about, no pun intended, Nehemiah is the cupbearer. He is the cupbearer. His cup overflows. God is with him. Psalm 23:5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And as Christians and as believers and those of us who do know God, understand God is in the business of letting us overflow. God is not kiam siam. You understand? Some of us think God very kiam siam, very miserly. No, God overflows. And if you're overflowing with joy, and the people we saw in Silas and the rest of us, those people there are overflowing with joy. They're overflowing not only with joy, but with knowledge. They're so smart. I tell you, it's crazy. You talk to them, you feel so... They know, I wouldn't say they know everything. They know about philosophy, they know about history, they know about not only God. So I tell people, it is a shame. And if people like Silas can buy a book, there's hope. Because Silas doesn't read, you understand? The only Lawape read is the Straits Times with his favorite coffee. Otherwise, he buys no books. And I didn't have to egg him on. He bought the book. All three of us bought the same book because we're so inspired. This 80-year-old man, John Lennox, professor of mathematics in Oxford. And he's got such a brilliant mind. We're just visualizing. So interesting if you had a chance to see him debate Lee Kuan Yew. He debated another guy on evolution. I think he debated Richard Dawkins in a natural museum where Wilberforce debated 150 years back on slavery. But these are the men of God that we can look to. Back to Nehemiah. I want to set the context for Nehemiah. The next slide, please, Philip. Thank you. And talk about some things that you need to know so that when we undergird what I talk about Nehemiah, you know the context. This book, when we begin to start, you may know some of the histories. I want to show you that 587 BC, the Jews were ransacked by the Babylonians. They were out of character in terms of what God wanted, and God allowed the Babylonians to ransack them. That happened in 587 BC. And then in 539 BC, God said that he will bring them back from the exile, right? The Babylonians were overrun. The Babylonians fell to the Persians. And in Isaiah 45:13, a prophecy was made that King Cyrus will free the Jews. And King Cyrus was prophesied in Isaiah 45:13, and this is what 45:13 reads. He, Cyrus, will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, it is a prophecy at that time. Nobody knew this King Cyrus existed. But the prophecy came. Just like in Isaiah, there are many prophecies, right? Prophecies also about the future. You should have a time when you read through Isaiah, a lot of prophecies. He talks about how the new heavens and earth will look like too. But today, I just want to focus on it, that today you read Isaiah 45:13, there was already a prophecy that someone will come and free the Jews. So in 587 BC, the Jews were ransacked by the Babylonians, and then in 539, the Babylonians fell to the Persians. And the prophecy was already set in Isaiah 45:13. In 538 to 516, because it's coming closer to Christ, that means later now, right? 538 to 516, there was a rebuilding of the temple. And the people that were doing that were led by the prophets Haggai and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They were encouraged to return to Jerusalem. The exile had begun, meaning that the exile had begun, but they were now going to go back to Jerusalem. So in 538 to 516 BC, there was the building of the temple. Next slide. In 458 BC, as the exiles started to come back, those people to exile, the returnees were going back to Jerusalem, there was another person, apart from Haggai and Zechariah, Ezra started to go back. This is like the second round of the exiles. Ezra went back. He was there to teach and to manage the people. So some people, the Bible scholars will say that actually the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it is seamless. It is true. If you read Ezra, you read Ezra, you go on to read Nehemiah, historically they flow. Okay? So I wanted to set some context. In 458 BC, Ezra went back. So the exile, the returnees were returning back. First, they returned to rebuild the temple. After that, Ezra returned to start to teach and manage the people. And then now we come to where we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, 455 BC, and that's the setting of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls and the gates. I want to tell you that God's in control and he knows what we need and what is going to happen. God is in control and he operates and he moves the hearts of all the kings. Next slide, he knows what he's doing. In 516-517 BC, the person in charge was King Xerxes. So I can tell you the genealogy of the kings. First it was Cyrus followed by Cambyses, and then Darius I, and then Xerxes. In 516-517 BC, he was King Xerxes. Remember about last year we did the book of Esther. 516-517 BC, King Xerxes, and then Esther became the queen. Remember, last year we spent a lot of time on this book. It was Queen Esther, 516-517 BC, King Xerxes. By the time it came to the book of Nehemiah, 455 BC, the king was not Xerxes anymore. Who was the king? Artaxerxes. Who do you think Artaxerxes is in relation to Xerxes? Xerxes is the father, Artaxerxes is the son. So 445 BC, King Artaxerxes, son of Xerxes. And it was the time of Nehemiah. And all of us remembered, right? When Esther came, I don't think Esther is the mother, the biological mother, probably the God's son, so to speak, King Artaxerxes. But God was already putting it in place. God put the kings in place so that when the king is there, when something is to be done, God will move the heart of the kings. Are you hearing me? So when you read history, you must understand that. God is in control of everything. No need to panic. If you're supposed to relocate to Vietnam, God will take care of you. You will go there, you will fulfill every purpose that God has for you. But note that it's God just putting things in place. So you can imagine that Xerxes was already, so to speak, influenced by Esther, right? So Esther would have some influence on the son, Artaxerxes. By the time Nehemiah needed to reach out to Artaxerxes to do what he will want to do, rebuild the walls and gates of Jerusalem, he was the son of King Xerxes. Godmother, so to speak, is Queen Esther. His heart is already softened. So that when Nehemiah comes in chapter 2 to ask to go back to Jerusalem, he was not a king that would not listen. Now that's favor. Favor with God and then we favor men. Men include kings. So I want to leave a word with you for people in the marketplace. Don't be afraid if there's a need to go and reach out to your upper management or to whoever people in authority for what you need. But we just need to hear from God. And today we'll talk about what really encouraged Nehemiah. But as you hear from God when you go, but before you go, God already prepared the people. Are you hearing me? King Xerxes, King Artaxerxes. Before that, way back, Cyrus. It was Cyrus that God prophesied in Isaiah 45:13. Cyrus will be the one that will begin the process of the returnees from the exile to Jerusalem. Remember you said Jeremiah 29, it was going to be 70 years, right? Exactly 70 years, they came back. So it's amazing. No one can plan this but God. Who is Nehemiah? Nehemiah is admin service. Nehemiah is super scaler. Nehemiah is the person that was ordained by God. He's the cupbearer. Lynette, some of these cupbearers are prime ministers. If you're a cupbearer, what do? Cupbearer is the person that will test the drink for the king. Do you think the king will let anyone, if Angela say, you become my cupbearer, do you think I will trust Angela enough to be a cupbearer? Only if I trust Angela enough will I make her the cupbearer. Because when I want to eat anything, I'm afraid, maybe all the kings are afraid they'll be assassinated, right? I know some president or whoever came to Singapore, maybe they come to Singapore, they know that Singapore, no protest, no nothing, won't be assassinated. This is not sorry. But if I trust you and I'm afraid I'll be assassinated, I make sure that whatever I eat, you eat first. After a while, I watch. You take the teh C, face turn green, or face never turn green, you take, I take. Now, that is a cupbearer. A cupbearer is someone that is trusted. Nehemiah, a Jew. He is a Jew. He is working for a non-Jew, King Xerxes. But King Xerxes trusted him so much that he was the cupbearer. Ivy, cupbearer. The cup overflows. This one is admin service super scaler. And some cupbearers, if you look through history, they're actually the prime ministers. They are people that are trusted. I've been reading this book, and maybe Silas will buy this book. I always tell people, don't only read Christian books. You get very boring after a while. Can you imagine every time that I talk to you, Oliver, it's all about God? Hey, nothing wrong talking about God, but if you can't talk about history, you can't talk about anything else, you make for a very boring person. And how are you relevant? I'm reading this book called The Last Fools. Who's this author? Bei Xing Hui. You should give me a commission. Last Fools. And these are the 8 immortals of Lee Kuan Yew, the top civil servants, the people who made a difference, the people who built HDB, they made decisions to move from bus system to MRT, the people who decided Paya Lebar Airport cannot, we have to have a Changi Airport, decisions that they have to make. These are the people, the super scalers, these are the modern cupbearers, people who did such a super job and they make a difference to Singapore. Interesting reading, and the next few weeks I'll be referring to some of them, and it'll be quite interesting as we go down today. Nehemiah, the cup bearer, the trusted one, the one that was going to do God's work. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, look at the word of God. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. Son of Hakaliah tells you he's a Jew. Take it from me, son of Hakaliah. Hakaliah is the father, that is a Jew. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while he is in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. Remember I said just now, the exile, the returnees were returning back. They were returning back to rebuild the temple. I talked about Haggai and Zechariah. They were also returning back, and Ezra was back to teach and manage. So it was about tens of years already. So now when they came to Nehemiah, Nehemiah asked the Jews that came back, how are those who have returned, how are they doing? Note something. It takes 50 days from a person at that time to travel from Jerusalem to Susa. 50 days, better be talking to them, man. They said to me, those who survived the exile, verse 3, and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Is it bad news? It is. Can you imagine, right? Gun. This is a prophecy that God said will happen, that after a while, the Jews will return back to Jerusalem. So the returnees to Jerusalem, they've all gone back. So a report is given to Nehemiah. Ask the brothers, so what's up? How are they doing? They are back in the province, verse 3, they're in great, not small, great trouble and disgrace. The walls of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, when we talk about the walls and gates, learn something in the city, Wing. If you remember the old city, what are the walls for? If in old Myanmar, you have a wall, what's it for? The walls are to protect, correct? The walls of Myanmar have been broken down. The walls are down. There's no protection. The gates, when in the olden days, what you have the gates for? The gates are to transact the people coming in and out. The gates are burned down. So you've got the double problem. The walls are broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. You got burned gates, you got broken walls. That's not a good report. What is the response of Nehemiah, the Jew? He was a Jew at heart. Can I say this to you? Some of you may be wondering, if Nehemiah is such a man of God, why didn't he go back earlier? Correct? Why is he still in Susa? You'll be asking yourself. If he is like Ezra or Haggai or whoever, he would have gone back long ago. Can I suggest to you that all of us will have a calling and God will call us to do different things at different times? God knows. But when God calls and you see that God is calling Nehemiah now, Nehemiah did not delay. He was in Susa, he was the cupbearer, he was rising up, he was a super scalar admin service. He was doing the work of God, so to speak, out there first. But when God calls him to go back to rebuild the walls and the gates, he didn't hesitate. Now, this is his response. When I heard these things, verse 4, I sat down and wept. For some days I moaned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What triggers you? This is what triggered Nehemiah. When he heard the bad news, what did he do? When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. If it was Silas or Daniel, go, you know what we'll do? When we hear these things, Silas, what will you do? I will say, let's go back to Jerusalem now. Fly back to Jerusalem. But sometimes we need to take a rain check. We don't need to do something immediately. Yet at the same time, for some people, I'm very afraid of saying this. Because you'll be hearing me to say, oh, like that, when Daniel goes, says, what does it mean? It means that actually we can sit down and slowly take your time. No. People like me, I don't wait, no, Angela. You know me, right? When there's a problem, I immediately want to fight the fire. But this is very good for me. When I hear these things, he sat down. He didn't take the knife and said, let's go, my brother. Let's send me, let's SQ business class, fly me to Jerusalem, and let's do something about it. No, he did not. What triggered him was the fact that the bad report about the Jerusalem not doing so well, the gates are down, the walls are broken down, the gates are burned down. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. There's a premium sometimes for sitting down first. Wait, no need to move so fast. On the flip side, sometimes when God tells you to move immediately, please move. But here, when he heard these things, he sat down and he cried. What's our response and what's the nature and speed of our response when we hear a problem? But in this case, it was apt for him to sit down and to weep. And in verse 4, it says, for some days I moaned. Next slide. And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. He moaned, not moan. There's a difference. Lynette, if you moan, either you or I, it's either you go heaven first or I go heaven first. But when we moan, we grieve, it is okay to grieve. But when you moan, M-O-A-N, you are actually just grumbling. When you mourn for someone, if Wing, either you go or I go first. When I go, will you be mourning? I hope so, but don't mourn too long because I'm in a better place, promoted. But when we mourn, you are just complaining and you're going to do nothing about it. There's a difference between mourning and moaning. And Matthew 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, not moan, for they will be comforted. When you mourn here, what did Nehemiah do? He was mourning about a sad state of affairs, right? Because the gates are down, the walls are broken down, the gates have been burned with fire. He is mourning. And then he started to fast and pray. He didn't take the next flight out to Jerusalem. He was going to fix the problem, I'm sure, and you will see in the chapters to come. But he first came before God. And I want to suggest to you, most of the time, if not all the time, we don't do that. We use our own human efforts, right, Angela? Got a problem? Mother, right? Fix the problem. Karen, got the children? We're always fixing problems. But sometimes there comes a point in time whereby you just need to sit down first and weep and say, God. My friend from Myanmar is nodding ahead. We don't have to rush all the time. When it's a monumental project like that, God was going to speak to him, but he had to come before God to cry, to moan, to go down on his knees and pray. And God was going to deal with his heart. Can I suggest to you that, next slide please, there are three things that God will use in people when God wants something done. If God speaks to Wing, God will first get Wing to pray on your knees. Karen will be able to testify, not that I'm the most holy of persons. When I wake up, when you wake up, what's the thing? First thing you do? Rush for the Straits Times? Go and get a coffee? Or do you wake up, go down on your bed? I hope your bed is not too high. I got a friend here, the bed is quite high. Do you go on your knees and pray to God first? Bend it. And ask God, God, I commit this day to you. Do what you will in my life. God is looking for people with bent knees. God is also looking for people with wet eyes. I tell people, real men cry. Not real men, don't cry. We went to learn about artificial intelligence, AI, right? I tell you something. Artificial intelligence is what? It's real. It is artificial. It's unreal. It's artificial. If you think that AI can take over a human being in terms of decision-making, you can't. We've got all sorts of problems next time when we have self-drive. So self-drive, next time, Silas, self-drive how? We drive a car, right? Now self-drive, you're sitting behind now. Oh, no need. Sit behind. In front, three persons going to crash. One old woman crossing the street. A bunch of school children on the right side. Maybe on the left side, two women carrying their shopping bags. So, you have to crash. Crash to which one? What will AI do? Who's going to decide? Maybe the person to decide is the one that will have to plan the scenario, right? Scenario planning. If EV self, next time on Grab driver, if self-drive takes over, I wonder what the answer will be. But at the end of the day, it is still a human being that needs to program it, right? Guys, artificial intelligence is artificial. We've got the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God, married with our attitudes, will be one thing that God can use. A bent knee, a person that will come before God, fast and pray. Wet eyes. Nehemiah sat down and wept. And a broken heart. Can I suggest to you that when verse 3, when it was reported to Nehemiah, he was a Jew at heart. He has been exiled for the longest time, right? He was not in Jerusalem. In fact, can I suggest to you, he may not have seen Jerusalem before, but his heart was broken because it's his hometown. Can you imagine if you're from where? Negev Sembilan or Kuala Lumpur. If I tell you now, hey, you know your village, Wing, Chi Chong Kai got a village, burned down already. Go buy sick one time with $1. Go to low $1. How you feel? You want to go back or not? He was a Jew at heart. He was going to do something because he's a Jew at heart. God is moving him. Are you with me? When God moves him, he was on his knees praying. He was crying. His heart was broken. Can I suggest to you, in our church, we should be looking for people whose hearts are broken. I'm not happy that your heart is broken, is it? I'm not saying Angela got a broken heart because broken relationship. No, I'm talking about a heart that's broken. Your heart is broken when God breaks your heart to do His will. Does it make sense? God can only use people whose hearts are broken. When your heart is broken, you will be able to do the work of God. God is looking for such people. God is not going to use someone who is arrogant, who's saying, I don't worry, I know everything. AI, simiku, I know everything. No, God will look for people who will say, God, and today we will have some time, let's look at the prayers of these people, like Nehemiah when they pray. When he comes before God, what does he do? Then he says in verse 5, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. First thing he does is he appeals to the character of God. If you look at verse 5, he goes before God, he reveals the character of God. There's a famous law firm in Singapore called Characteris LLC. The founder came before God and asked God, God, give me a name. God gave the name Character of Christ. I said, I can't be calling myself Character of Christ. It's so obvious, right? So the word character is. Do you see the word character and then R-I-S-T? And if you look at the name card of this law firm, the T looks very similar to, I don't have to tell you what it is, but I cannot show it too much. And when people ask me, I remember going before a judge, Mr. Goh, very interesting name. First time, went to before the judge. Mr. Goh, very interesting name. What does it denote? I say, God, please help me. I can't say Character of Christ to Judge Ian Wu. And the best part is the judge, after I found out, is my wife's good friend's mother. So I say, God, give me a name. Your Honor, it denotes good character. That's not a lie, it's true, right? He says, yeah, very interesting. I'm very surprised, the judge said. I'm very surprised that the Law Society approved the name. I look at her smiling and said, yes, Your Honor, I'm also very surprised. May we continue? And then we continue. But God is a God you can trust. He's a great and awesome God. I want you to look at the definition of great. Great is great in wisdom, great in grace, great in faithfulness, and God's powerful, right? We all know that. But some people don't know, and later we sing a song, Great and Awesome God. Awesome God. Awesome is He exposes people who will serve Him to challenges, difficulties, toys, and snares, of which He delivers them all, including licking bathrooms in Oxford. He will deliver us. He will, yeah, at the same time, God is going to challenge us. Great and awesome God, verse 5. God, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God. He is a God that is going to challenge us. He will expose you to challenges so that you will do better. Guys, please, if your life has got no challenges and no trouble, it's either you're deluded, you don't know what's happening, or you have no clue. You don't know what's happening. The last fools, all of them had to go through the challenges. All the super scalers, they were tasked to do things by our founding father that were impossible. But they did it anyway because they were quite clear they had to do something. Because at that time, Singapore was already separated from Malaysia. We're an independent republic. It was going to be nation building. And nation building it was. We need people who are called, and once you grip your hearts and to do something, you will do it well. I want to suggest to you that God is a great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love, verse 6, with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. He's speaking to God. When we pray, we are talking to God. And when He comes before God, what does He do? Not only does he refer back to God, to His character, He goes on, next slide, please. He goes on to tell the people that not only do you know your God, next slide, please. He goes on to then, after talking about the character of God, He goes on to confess His sins. He goes on in verse 7 to say, I confess my sins. We Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. When you pray before God, you go on the character of God, and then He started to confess His sins. And I want to tell you something. Confession of sins, you're not confessing for somebody else. You're not God. You confess for your own sins. You confess for your sins for yourself and your people, right? Guess what? Half the time, sometimes when we are not happy with someone, we bitch and we moan. This one is bitch and moan, the M-O-A-N one. We bitch and moan, what do we do? We say, God, please help. This Silas is really irritating. He doesn't know everything, and then he's sealed. You're not confessing your sins. You're like there confessing the sins of Silas. That's not your, I want to say bloody problem. That's not your problem. Your problem is yourself. So when you pray to God, come before God, talk about His character, and then you confess the sins, including myself and my family, have committed against God. We have acted very wickedly. We have not obeyed the commandments and laws you gave your servant Moses. No need to confess the sins of your enemies. God knows. Confess your own sins, your family, and you. He's then reminded, next slide, of the covenant between, he reminds God of the covenant between God and His people. Remember the instructions, verse 8, you gave your servant Moses. If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. He reminds God. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you exalt people, which is them, exalt people, are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my place. He's appealing to God. When we pray, we appeal to God. Appeal to God, His character. Appeal to God when you confess. Character, confess, and then talk to God about the covenant. You, God, you said, verse 9, if you return to me and obey my commands, even if you exile people at the furthest horizon, you will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place. Verse 10, he comes before God and says, they are your servants and your people. Who are they? The Jews. The Jews who have started to return. Those who have exiled, they're beginning to return. But the place is in a state of despair. Verse 10, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, verse 11, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. I want to tell you something else. Find people who are also praying with you. One fellow pray, very difficult. If I can get Nyap and Penny also to pray alongside, to pray for what God, maybe God is maybe telling Nyap to do something, but God will also get people like Penny or Lynette to pray with Nyap so that that thing can be done. Because verse 11 says this, Lord, let your ear be attentive to prayer of this your servant Nyap and to the prayer of your servants. So God will not only speak to, say Nyap to do something, maybe Nyap is called to do something, but there'll be other people who are also praying. They're also all praying for the restoration of the Jews of Jerusalem. Hey guys, Jerusalem is supposed to be what? The people of the Jews are the people of God. Amen? Then Jerusalem is the place whereby the Jews are supposed to reside. This place now is in shambles. It's shambolic. It's embarrassing. It is in total disrepair. Do you think the people of God will be happy? Or will they be praying? There are people who are praying. But it is Nehemiah who is going to be the one that will do the restoration. God will choose the man. But there'll be other people, verse 11 tells you, the rest and listen to the prayer of your servants, the rest of the servants who delight in revering your name. Today, give your servant success by granting him favor in the presence of this man. This man is the king. Give your servant, Nehemiah says, give me success today by granting me favor. That's why in our church, 252, right? And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature in favor of God and men. It is about getting the favor of God. When you pray like that, you're asking for God's favor. When you have God's favor, what will follow after that? Favor of men. Not the other way around. You first seek the favor of God. When you pray like that, you're seeking the favor of God. God will then grant you favor with men. Is that okay? That's the way to pray. So when we pray to God, understand that this is how God works. There were many servants who were going to pray. God is in the business of raising his people. Nehemiah was one. Nehemiah was one that was raised to do the work of God, and he was going to do it well. In The Last Fools, I've been reading, it's very interesting reading. I read it in, I think, one of those rare books where I read and I finish in a whole day. A pilot was in the cockpit when the bell rang. On the other side of the line was a flight attendant with a request. A passenger wanted to visit the cockpit. Back then in the 1990s, before the terror attacks, not unusual for passengers to want to visit. Except this time, the flight attendant thought that the man was lost or drunk, possibly both. So the pilot asked her, why do you say she's a drunk? Well, she said he's a short Indian man, doesn't look like he's from economy class, but she doesn't know where he came from. So the pilot asked the stewardess more. If the man was drunk, there's no way he'd be allowed to cockpit. She hesitated and said he was probably not drunk. When the captain said this, okay, never mind, tell you what, why don't you just bring him in? Last time before 9-11, you can visit cockpits. I hope I still can. So he went to bring this Indian man in. A few minutes later, the stewardess dressed in the trademark sarong kebaya opened the door and walked into the cockpit. Behind him, a thin Indian, the small build man, wearing a pullover, stepped in. The pilot turned, saw he was, and immediately stood up. It was not a drunk, far from it. It was the man with the sharpest mind in Singapore, J.Y. Pillay, the legendary chairman of SIA. I stood up and immediately said, chairman, please take a seat, recalled the pilot with a chuckle. Pillay was sitting in first class. He wanted to see first-hand experience of the service levels. He walked from the front of the plane to the back of it, inspecting all the seats, sussing out the mood of travellers, and checking how they were being served. When he reached the end of the plane, which was deep into economy class, he asked the stewardess very politely, without mentioning who he was. if he could visit the cockpit. This was the man that was going to change SIA. This was the man that was trusted by our founding father, Lee Kuan Yew. He was a man that Lee Kuan Yew said he had the brains comparable to the best in America. Another person said Pillay had an intellect that had no superior in the Singapore and Malaysia region. I recently had another friend who traveled an airline. This man told me he went to sit down on his plane. You know, sometimes when you fly the time, either the beginning of the flight or the end of the flight, you do take the shuttle. So this stewardess went to this man and said, sir, I don't want to say the name, sir, can you kiap? The person said, can you kiap your window seat? Ah, Lee Chin, the person said, can you kiap? My friend was shocked. Can you kiap? Maybe my friend looked like a China man. Maybe if it was Philip sitting down there, the students come to you, hey, boleh tak? Or whatever. Quite funny. J.Y. Pillay, I'm going to preface what's happened, was into details. He will check everything. And in the building of the walls or whatever, don't just think it's a big picture, let's go and do. But sometimes you need details, right? And when you go deep into Nehemiah, there was a lot of details. They know exactly what needed to be done. I tell people, you can don't do everything by yourself, right? Management. But you must know step one to step 10. So after you know step one to step 10, if you don't do it, Jimmy is nodding, right? If you don't do it, it's okay, no? But at least if people do it and they're doing it wrong, you say, hey, friend, are you sure this is the way to do it? And sometimes I'm the one who finds files in my law firm. I'm not the best. I find the physical file. I can tell them, Oliver, didn't I tell you this? Oliver, how come so funny? Didn't I tell you to remind me on this? Why is it that I have to remind you to remind me? But as we do the work of God, don't be fooled. It's tough work. You have to grind. You want to build the walls and the gates. How long did it take for them to do? How many days? 52 days only. It's a miracle. And I'll end here today. It took only 52 days, so you better come again. If you go back to Myanmar, listen to YouTube. I will finish the story for you. Am I doing well so far? Interesting? I'm sure. 52 days to build the walls and gates. Guys, how long did Nehemiah pray before he did the 52 days job? He prayed 4 months. Some of us rush to do the work. We don't pray. Some of us pray and then do nothing. This man prayed 120 days. And after that, you see he cast a vision. There was going to be opposition. There were going to be people who will swan him and ridicule him. There were enemies that didn't want Jerusalem to be up again. But he was going to do it because he was called. He was going to make it happen. 120 days he fasted and prayed. And when he was fasting and praying, I leave a thought. God was speaking to him. When you come before God and you pray to him and you fast, you're not eating anything. When you pray and fast, is God going to talk to you or not? He will. He will give you plans. So when he was fasting and praying, I leave a thought. There was prayerful planning. God was true. When you pray with him, he was going to download the plans. Isn't that your experience when you spend time with God? Don't rush into something. I hesitate to say this because some people are always just praying and doing nothing. Please, guys, pray, but there's prayerful planning. And after that, when it's time to execute, do it. And next week, I'll tell you what he went on to do. He was going to approach King Artaxerxes. But like I said, when I first started, God already determined what was going to happen. God is in control of the kings. He is going to do the things that he wants to be done. Amen? Don't kiap. Don't cut the shutters down. Pull it up. Let the light of God come. Do the work of his kingdom. Today we have wonderful time with a live band. I pray to God we have a live band more often. The musicians, they're some of our good friends. They come at 4:15. They come and prepare. People like me, 4:30, come embarrassed, all set up already, always practicing. When we do something for God, we prepare. We prepare not only in terms of prayer, but we prepare with our technical skills so that when we come and give Him the best. Isn't that what God is about? The key seminar note, isn't it, Gunn and Silas, when we went to London? It is that we are made in the image of God. The problem is some of us don't know we're made in the image of God, and some of us, after a while, the problem is we want to be like God. We are made in His image, but we'll never be God. The problem is when we want to become God. Do you understand? When you want to become God, that's the problem. That's when the problem starts. As we come and worship Him, we are the image of God. We're made to look like Him. So that should give you that credibility and that importance, right? You are made in the image. That means if I look at Venice, look at Jim, right? You look like God, you know. It's awesome, isn't it? Chris and Denise, you look like God. But guess what? You'll never be God. And you also don't want to be God. So when we went there and they talk about things like transhumanism, they want to become immortal. Angela, why not? I give you this pill, eat. We'll never die. You want to eat? Want to eat? Esther? I don't want, man. Want to eat, Sabrina? What does the Bible say? We will go home one day. You want to live forever? Look at Silas. He always say he look very young. I give you another 50 years. You think his face like that? You botox soon no use. But we don't mess around with the order of God. Amen? This is the God we serve. Nehemiah was going to do what God was going to call him to do. He was going to not only weep and pray, he was not only going to seek God, but he will do what God has stuck in his heartstrings to do. Let's pray. Even as we come before the Lord, today we have a time for Lord's Supper. I want to tell Wings friends and those who are not believers today, if you're not a believer, just respect the occasion. Don't feel compelled to take the elements before you, so you can just observe us. But as we come before the Lord, and as we seek the Lord, as we come before Him for communion, may you be blessed even as you observe this occasion. I invite the musicians to come up on the stage as well. Let's pray. Psalm 23:5. I read it just now for you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It can refer to a shepherd-sheep relationship. A shepherd who generously prepares a feast for the sheep, spreading the food on the table. As the sheep slept, they were protected by a circular stone wall and the shepherd who slept across the opening. A gracious host will anoint his guests by applying oil to the guest's head. A shepherd will use oil to treat his sheep's wounds. David may have been thinking about the Lord as his host or shepherd when he wrote, "You anoint my head with oil." The cup David depicts as overflowing refers to a brimming cup the host provided, or to the large cup a shepherd used to give water to thirsty sheep. Either way, it leads us to the conclusion that the Lord provides for us more generously than the heart can desire. God is not a stingy God. The cup overflows. And today, when you come before the Lord and you take the Lord's Supper, remember that He is the chief shepherd. The sheep, my sheep, hear my voice. As you hear His voice, may you respond to Him. As you come before Him and take the Lord's Supper, may you be reminded that He is a great God, a God that's overflowing with joy and with love. I'm going to ask Esther to prepare our hearts even to sing this song, Build My Life. Just the verse. Can I ask you to just come if you're ready? Those who are spending the occasion, you can sit down. The rest of us, can you come and kneel before the Lord? Angela, can you give me a cup? Thank you. worthy of every song.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath you could ever breathe. We live for you.
Holy, sing holy.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those
my life. As you come before the knees, before the Lord, the song talks about building my life. As we come and we hear the Word of God, will you come before Him as you partake? If you're ready, just open up the communions. Partake of the blood of Jesus and His body. As you partake of the food, bring not judgment to yourself, but come before the Lord and say, God, I want to be like Nehemiah. I come before you bent knees with wet eyes, with a broken heart. Lord, I commit all I have to you. The song that we just sang, Lord, build my life upon your love. Father, thank you for loving every one of my brother and sister here in Christ Jesus' name. When you're ready, examine yourself. Partake of the Lord's Supper. When you're ready, just partake now in the name of Jesus. Still taking your time, don't worry about it. As the musicians continue to play, just get it right before God. Don't bring judgment upon yourself. Judge yourself, but let God just come through. If you're ready, should we all stand before the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Worship the Lord together right now in Jesus' name. Holy, holy.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and to those around me.
sing, I will build my life to the name, Lord Jesus, I will build my life.
I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone.
I will build my life upon you, Lord Jesus. I will trust you. Thank you, Lord. You're great and awesome God. Lord, you're not only great in wisdom and power, but you're awesome because, Lord, despite the challenges that we'll face, the toils and the snares, Lord, even if we're exposed to problems in this world, the Lord, the Word of God says, in this world there'll be troubles. But Lord, we can take heart because you've overcome. As Nehemiah prayed, great and awesome God, Father, remember your character to this night. That Lord, even as Nehemiah prayed, we can trust you, a great and awesome God, so that when we are called, we can do the work of this kingdom. Father, thank you. Call your servants, every single one of them, so that Lord, they know that you are a great and awesome God. When you call them, you provide all the resources, you provide the finances, you provide the people, you provide the energy, so that Lord, this people of God will rise up in faith and do the work of this kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heavens above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome. Sing, our God is an awesome God. God is an awesome God. He God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. I confess the sins we, and can you come before the Lord and confess your sins? I confess the sins I and my family have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you have given your servant. Remember the instructions you gave your servant. If you're unfaithful, you scatter us. But if you return to me and observe my commands, then even if exiled people at the furthest horizon, you'll gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of his servants who delight in your revering name. Give your servants success today. Grant us favor in all that we do. In Jesus' name. Can I end this service by asking you to lift your lamps before the Lord? As we come before the Lord, Father, thank you. Great and awesome God. As we come before you, Lord, our prayer for you today is build our life upon the firm foundation so that, Lord, the people of God will do the work of this kingdom. I pray for you, the spirit and the heart of Nehemiah, so that when you are called by God, you will come before the Lord, you will pray before him, and as you pray, there will be prayerful planning that will take place, and then the work of the kingdom will germinate and take place in your heart, and you will be seen in the actions and the words and the courage that you will demonstrate even as you do the work of the kingdom. May the Holy Spirit fill you. May you be overflowing with all the fruits of the Spirit so that you will walk with the Holy Spirit and do the work of the kingdom. We pray all this through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our God, our God. This place, may church start on a Monday. May they be a blessing as a marketplace leader. May they do the work of the kingdom, build a life so that, Lord, they will build the kingdom. We pray all this through the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see them next week. Protect them by the blood of Jesus. May many people come to salving knowledge, the salvation and knowledge of Christ in the weeks to come as we do this series. Lord, may it bring glory to your name. Heal those with COVID. Those who are resting in family and those on YouTube, Lord, heal them as they hear this word. Heal them, strengthen them, bless them. Bring them back safely next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. God bless you. You're dismissed.